Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you so much for that word of grace that was just read to us, and how especially you have cleansed our consciences, not just removed our guilt before you, but you have made us to know the blessing of your love upon our life. And we pray this morning that as we look into the scripture, that by it you would stir us up to greater love and good deeds and cause us to do the same for one another here in your church. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our study of 1 Thessalonians, so you can turn there if you want to at the moment. But just to remind you, you know, this was a church planting expedition that the Apostle Paul and his team were on very early in their second missionary journey. And it wasn't a very easy one in this particular place, because a mob was incited because so many people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And they chased Paul and his team out of the town, out of Thessalonica. And if that wasn't bad enough, they just followed them on the road to the next town where they tried to set up and plant another church, and they chased them out of that town too. And everywhere they went, these people stirred up lies and rumors about the motives behind Paul and his team. Their goal, of course, is to get the church to fall apart. And eventually Paul and his team had to make it down to Athens, and eventually they'd even make it down farther to Corinth. But the kinds of things that, you know, his opposition might be saying would be things like, you know, I mean, obviously Paul and his team don't love you. They abandoned you. They ran away. They only stayed here a couple weeks. You know, they're just one more of those, you know, groups of phony teachers that are going around. They're trying to get your money. They're trying to sleep with women. They're trying to gain a name for themselves. These kinds of things. They don't really care about you. They just want you to follow them. And so these opponents were probably successful to some degree in infiltrating this new church and the new places where worship was beginning. And many of the people were probably wondering, well, maybe what these guys are saying is true about Paul and his team. They aren't around anymore. They seem to leave town so quickly. But, you know, eventually, you know, Timothy made it back and gave his report to Paul. And we read that, of course, later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. But what Timothy reports is that, no, by and large, the believers have reported and how they kindly think about Paul and the church planting team the whole time. So nevertheless, when Paul writes this letter back to them very shortly after he escaped, it's to encourage them to keep believing in the gospel and not succumb to the persecution. And his main defense, his main apologetic on why they should continue believing, is his own life. It's his character. It's the manner in which they were among these people. You know, this kind of situation happens quite often today as well. You know, many of you know I travel a lot to do church planting training. You know, I was just recently, last month, in Slovakia. And, you know, this happened there. One of the guys I'm coaching there, very successful missional community style to church planting. There's like 14 churches going in 1 year, basically. But, you know, people in the community are making up all sorts of lies about this. They must be out for something else. There must be some hidden motivations. And then the churches that aren't doing so well are jealous, of course, that this church is doing well, and so they have slander to spread too. You know, same thing happens in India as well, and it gets pretty intense there too. You know, even physically, where reports of some of our partners where, you know, just a mob shows up at the location where the church is meeting that day, and they stop the service, and they drag people out into the courtyard and beat them up, because that's how you solve problems in that society. So, you know, the unbelieving world and the devil, they're engaged, you know, in following up on new believers just as much as Christians are. They're going after them, getting them to not believe and to intimidate them. But on the whole, of course, the power of God is so much stronger than the power of man. And one of the most significant ways that God shows his power is in the character and the behavior of his ministers, of you and me, in our character and who we really are. And so turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 12 this morning, and we'll find about how he gives this defense. So 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very own selves, because you'd become so dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labors and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen. So this passage provides us insight into how Paul and his team operated back in Acts 17 when he was first there preaching the gospel. And it gives us a window into his pastoral heart, which you're going to hear a lot in Thessalonians in chapters 2 and 3. But what we're going to learn this morning overall is that we are to proclaim the gospel boldly, as we see the team doing, while at the same time we're to live the gospel genuinely. That's what we see the team doing. We're to proclaim the gospel boldly, and we're to live the gospel genuinely. And the Apostle Paul employs three metaphors here to help us understand how to do this. The first metaphor is entrusted messengers. The second one is giving mothers. And the third one is encouraging fathers. And so we're supposed to be responsible, like entrusted messengers. We're supposed to be gentle, like a giving mother. And we're supposed to be earnest, like encouraging fathers. So let's take a look at this first metaphor in verses 1 to 4, where he talks about that we are to be like entrusted messengers, responsible. So in verses 1 and 2, right away we see that we're called to embrace an open, bold, and suffering ministry, just like the Apostle Paul. And if you go back to verses 1 and 2, you may have just escaped your notice, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, right? So the Thessalonians knew that when these missionaries came to their town originally, that it really wasn't in vain. They had a purpose. They were going to succeed. And they came proclaiming this gospel with pure motives. They came with real content. They have something actually to teach. And they were earnest for the Thessalonians. They wanted the Thessalonians to embrace the goodness of the gospel. And it should have been most obvious because of what just happened to them in Philippi. I mean, they probably still have the marks on their bodies from that time. If you remember, Paul and Silas were publicly humiliated and imprisoned, and all without any kind of a fair trial. It's in Acts 16. Just let me read a couple verses to you. And it says, "And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Now, eventually they get out, of course, obviously, because they make it to Thessalonica. But, you know, the team isn't overwhelmed by this. I mean, think about this. I mean, we read this so often in scriptures, this kind of a thing, and it sort of passes over us. But instead of discouraging them to preach, it actually encouraged them to preach all the more when they got beaten for it, when they got put in prison. That's amazing. You know, that they were able to speak with such courage and without distress in front of this new opposition. I mean, how could this be, is Paul's argument, unless the gospel's really true? Why would we do this to ourselves? Why would we do this if the gospel weren't true? And so the apostles appealing to the openness of their sufferings in this whole time frame, and they themselves are witnesses. He says, you know about these things. And this little phrase, as you know, brothers, it occurs in one form or another 6 times in this passage, because he's appealing to them to look at their lives. How were we when we were with you? And so they'll talk about their visit, explain why they're not there. It's all going to reveal how the fact that Paul is filled with integrity, the team loves them, they're anxious about their welfare, and they've only had holy intentions all along for them. I mean, have you ever seen this kind of a thing yourself? I mean, on the mission field, right? I mean, we definitely hear a lot of many, many stories about how that happens, this kind of an experience. As I mentioned, it's very common in South Asia, for example. And but we also read some of these stories occasionally about courageous Christians in North America as well. But does it ever stir your heart when you read these passages? I mean, you think, oh yeah, well, that's the Apostle Paul. You know, he's a great guy. He does those kind of things. But, I mean, I always want to ask myself the question. It's like, how strong am I? I mean, do I have that much courage? To be bold in the face of opposition and smear campaigns that people might bring up? And I know many of you have probably been through these kinds of things in your own life as well. And as you found, it takes prayer to keep yourself filled with joy in these times. And you need to keep appealing to people based upon your life as your apologetic. That's the best apologetic, is that people know your heart and they can see it. And so keep on encouraging one another. As we talk about this being entrusted messengers, it goes on in verses 3-4. He talks about their appeal. We appeal to you. And, you know, he's been doing this the whole time, right? Last week we talked about how the gospel is intellectual content, as much as it is a strong emotional appeal for people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he's pleading, their pleading didn't come from these three things. He notices here, he mentions, it didn't come from error. It didn't come from error. That is, it's true. It came from God themselves. They didn't make it up. This isn't just some new philosophy that people are preaching or something they thought was great. They're not deceiving people. It didn't come from impure motives, impurity in any way, whether that's just simply wanting to be ambitious people or filled with pride or greed. Definitely not sexual motivation is implied here. And that would be a perfect accusation, because if you remember the story in Acts 17, one category of people that the gospel was very successful with in Thessalonica were the prominent leading women in the city, businesswomen, politicians, right? They were converting to Christ. So, perfect opportunity to smear the church planting team because of that situation. It didn't come from deceit. They were not using devious methods. They weren't trying to promise people things that wouldn't come true. In fact, they told them that following Christ is going to cost you, and their lives were perfect examples. They didn't proclaim that if you become a Christian, your life is going to be perfect and happy and filled with success, and promising like all the other false teachers that, you know, if you follow our way and our religion, well, our God's going to bless your business. They didn't preach that kind of baloney, right? They preached the true gospel. And notice also it says they were tested and approved by God. At some point in the past, we don't know what exactly he's referring to, but at some time in the past, Paul is talking about an intense experience where he believed God was testing them as a team, and that if they passed the test, they would be entrusted with the gospel for a new adventure, and probably one that would require even greater faith than they have ever had to experience prior to this. Maybe it was this very experience, having to go through Thessalonica and plant the church there. But they've been entrusted because they proved fit, worthy of the gospel to proclaim it. To be entrusted with the gospel is to be given a privilege and to be given a responsibility. You know, obviously it applies to apostles, right? It obviously applies to missionaries. It obviously applies, you know, to pastors. Actually, this passage, this little verse, entrusted with the gospel, is the motto of the seminary I went to. But Christian workers, but you know, it applies to all of us in the church as well, in all of our respective callings. You've been given the gospel. It's been entrusted to you, right? It's a privilege to tell people about Jesus. It's a responsibility. And do you ever have the sense, too, that sometimes things are tough in your life because God might be preparing you for what's next? There's going to be something that's going to require even greater faith and courage than you've experienced so far. Well, that's probably what's being talked about here. You know, this apostolic team didn't speak to please its hearers, you notice. They spoke to please God, because God examines our hearts. And that's what he's continually doing to his messengers. He's examining their hearts. That's compelling on the one hand and liberating on the other hand, that God sees it all, that God is examining your heart. I mean, it's compelling, of course, right? Because, you know, his standards are much higher than any human being's standards. I mean, people can have standards way up here, but God's are way up there, right? You know, but at the same time, it's liberating, because you don't have to worry about human criticism, because it doesn't matter. You're accountable to God, ultimately, and he is way more merciful than people are sometimes. You ever notice that? I mean, human criticisms are often built upon, you know, base motivations. They're the things that are built on irrelevant issues. People tend to want to tear down other people rather than build them up. I mean, you don't want a people pleaser for a preacher, and you certainly don't want to be a people pleaser yourself, right? And you certainly don't want Pastor X to be a people pleaser, right? You want him to be a God pleaser because he knows that God is examining his heart and his mind. And yet, we remember that ultimately our whole purpose of ministering to people is ultimately for their delight and pleasure in God, is that they would know the gospel in its fullness and experience it in their lives. So you see how the Apostle Paul actually even cares for you, for us at CV First? I mean, he's giving us a wonderful example in his own life and in his own ministry of what it means to be responsible as an entrusted messenger. Can you appeal to other people to look at your life? You say, examine me, look at my motives, look at how I was among you. I mean, transparency speaks volumes to people about how honest you are, about your integrity, about how authentic you are as a human being, and especially as a minister of the gospel. And ultimately, it strengthens you because God's going to keep supplying you with greater and greater boldness in your ministry. So he'll provide the grace so that the entrusted messengers will have what they need to do what they need. And the world needs more Christians like this. Christians that view themselves as entrusted messengers and that proclaim the gospel boldly, but also live the gospel genuinely. Now, second of all, the second metaphor is really about being a giving mother. We're to be gentle as giving mothers, if you look in verses 5 to 8. And so, really, when you look at this illustration, this metaphor, we're not supposed to be self-seeking, but we're supposed to be self-sacrificing, right? I mean, isn't that a wonderful way to talk about a mother of a newborn, right? I mean, not self-seeking, but self-sacrificing. There's so much required. And so we read in verses 5 and 6 immediately, we never came with words of flattery. As you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. So the Apostle Paul here, you know, just says he didn't use flattery, that is, he didn't speak insincerely to try to get influence from people. He might be charged with this again because, I mean, how else do you win over wealthy converts? I mean, usually you have to flatter those kind of people to get them to accept your message. And that would have been part of the smear campaign as well. He says, we didn't put on a mask to cover up our greediness, and he calls God as witness that he's not a greedy person. And God alone would see greed in the heart. And they didn't seek glory, that is, praise or honor from human beings, from people. They didn't want to become popular celebrities in Thessalonica. They weren't interested in being spoken of as a legend, right? They didn't seek that kind of stuff. They wanted only God to recognize what they were doing. You know, but that was the standard approach at the time of wandering teachers and philosophers, people who said they were prophets from God and would show up in a city, and many magicians would go around, you know, performing their magic. And those are the kinds of things they would do. They would flatter people, they were out for money, and they wanted name recognition. That was their ministry to people. And it's been the same throughout history. I mean, nothing's really changed. It's just that people come up with new schemes to try to convince people to follow them. But the most amazing thing is that people actually follow those kind of people. That's surprising. They should really look into their lives more. You know, so we have to beware of these self-seeking religious people and actually look for people who love you truly and deeply in Christ, and that's how we minister to others. So the apostle also adds a note here. He says, they're apostles. I mean, they could have, in Thessalonica, made a lot of demands. I mean, being an apostle of Jesus Christ with a capital A, right? I mean, whatever they would say, we would do. I mean, we would as well if we were there. In other words, they could have demanded respect. They could have demanded payment. They could have given orders. And certainly, at times, you'll see the Apostle Paul and the other apostles do that. It depends on the circumstances. But we're going to see here it has to do with the situation and the issues in Thessalonica at the time. Because by the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know, they would know what God's will was in the particular place they were at. And this is an initial ministry, new believers coming to Christ. You know, how are you going to treat them? You want to treat them gently, not in a self-seeking way, but in a self-sacrificing way. So instead of being powerful among them, they chose to be meek. That's Christ-like, right? Christ-like behavior. I mean, he was gentle with people who really sought the truth and were mournful over their sin and wanted him to teach them the truth about the gospel, right? That's the context of 1 Thessalonians. But, you know, Jesus Christ was also very powerfully asserted his authority at times. I mean, you read the Gospels and your first impression is he's not a very nice guy, right? I mean, you read the speeches that he gives to people. He blasts people with the most, you know, amazing words, you know? And then on top of that, you know, he turns tables over sometimes and takes a whip and whips people. Do you know that that's in the Bible? Yeah. So Jesus did both, right? It depends on the circumstance. And so that's what is here in Thessalonica. Gentleness is what was required. Like a nursing mother with a newborn. Special protection, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of affection, a lot of love. And it's really amazing to see Paul, you know, openly use such a feminine metaphor right here, but it's a good image to keep in mind. But don't overapply it. You know, I've also found that's what Christians like to do too. They find one metaphor in the Bible for ministry and it becomes their favorite. And so then everything in the Bible has to subsume under that one metaphor, right? But the metaphor is contextual, and in fact, we get three of them here as well. So we need to keep that in mind, but this tender image for new believers is amazing. Verse 8 actually begins with a verb that we can't translate. So being affectionately desirous of you into English very well, but it's this intense longing for intimacy with the Thessalonians again, because he got ripped away from them so quickly before he could share his whole life with them. And so he gave his all, his team gave their all to nourish them and to help them grow. And when you think about it, that's also how we feel when a person comes to Christ, and we got to play a role in that. And we just love them, and we want to share our whole lives with them, right? That's how we're supposed to interact with new Christians, right? I mean, that mark of a false teacher is that they're severe and autocratic from day one. That's what they do. You know, they demand things from people. They separate them from their relationships, you know, and they try to suck everything out of them they can to make them their slaves. So, but we're not false teachers. We're sacrificial, not demanding of people. We want intimacy and quality time and want to share our lives. Did you see that? He wants to share his life with them, not just the gospel. You see, again, the Apostle Paul cares for us because he gives us a wonderful example of how to minister to new believers. You know, it's so true and so often that often what gets cited by new believers is like, you know, why did you become a Christian? One of the common stories is because Christians are just so nice. I've never met such loving people before. That's true. I mean, I'll tell you a little story. So I was in Slovakia again back in December, and I had an opportunity to do some training with the missional community leaders. So these are the couples and the single women and single guys that are planting churches all throughout. So their vision is a missional community in every neighborhood of Košice. That's the city, the second largest city in the country on the east side. And so there's like 15 of us in the room having lunch, and then we're doing like a three-hour training meeting. It's more fun than 3 hours, sounds like. But we just sat around, and we talked about 1 Thessalonians 2, actually. And we talked about about how these metaphors help us do church planting. And I observed, you know, I've been coaching this guy for about a year now, and I got to observe all his people finally. I got to go to some missional communities, and I got to see how much these people love the people in their city. They really love them. And the stories that came from people about, so why do you come to these missional community events? It's because these people care about me. They care about my life. They pray for me. They've come and visit me. We do things together. It's just wonderful stories. In fact, so much so, get this is amazing. So he told me this week when I was talking to him, my guy I'm counseling, Irvin, he said, we think, by God's grace, we are going to have 25% growth in the first quarter of all new believers. Because there's just so many people just hungry to hear the word and coming in to the missional communities to learn about the gospel, because we love them differently than other people who are after different things from them in our community. So being gentle as a giving mother will be go a long ways in helping new Christians grow in their faith in Christ and even bring people to faith in Christ to begin with. The third metaphor is to be earnest as encouraging fathers. So in verses 9 through 12, So we get a behavioral example in verses 9 and 10, and then we get the instructional example in verses 11 and 12. And so we read here, "For you remember," again, he's appealing to their memory, "our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." We'll stop there for a moment. But they weren't a financial burden to the Thessalonians when they showed up into the community. In fact, the idea is that they labored to the point of fatigue to avoid any charge that, you know, any accusation that, that, you know, they are dependent upon the people there. And they did so at even great hardship, and they avoided really what was understood as common patronage. You know, so if somebody comes and speaks, you know, you should give them a donation, right? So they even rejected those kinds of things. And now at other times and other places, of course, the Apostle Paul and his team would gladly take funds, right? So again, it's situational. They worked night and day here as they proclaimed the gospel of God. At this point, they had already received one large gift from the Philippian church, okay? Because the Philippian church, I mean, this is amazing too. So the church gets planted, and as soon as they get planted, they decide they're going to get involved in missions right away. And so they give money to Paul and his team to help them when they go to the next city to plant more churches. So it probably wasn't enough, though, to sustain them for the whole period of time. You know, they did the best they could, but that's how Paul did it. When they had the advantage of surplus, you know, he would preach exclusively. I mean, obviously, why not? And but it was also very common. People had trades. Everyone had a trade back then. We don't know what the rest of the team did, but Paul was either a tent maker or a leather worker, more likely. So, you know, they would do that occasionally as well. So surely the Thessalonians could remember that. It's like, yeah, they worked really hard when they were here. They didn't just look to us to meet their needs. So they must have been really dedicated to this gospel. You know, elsewhere, the Apostle Paul will quote Jesus as the reason why he worked so hard. In Acts 20, for example, it's recorded, "In everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And that was his motivation. That's why he did the things and why he did them the way he did them. Now, when and how you're going to follow this pattern, or you're going to employ different strategies, is a matter of the Holy Spirit's leading, right? And it's an issue of church development, how far along the church is in its development. It's an issue of the context and what's demanded and expected in the situation that you're in. In other words, you know, you do what it takes to get it done. That was Paul's underlying motivation. We're just going to do what it takes to get these churches planted. And so we'll read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you look down in verse 14, he says, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel." Right? So the Apostle Paul and his team were very open to being flexible to situations and the leading of the Holy Spirit to be able to preach the gospel freely and openly, you know, regardless of what people do to them or say about them, so that the churches can get planted, more people can become Christians, and God can be glorified. You know, the Apostle Paul then calls upon them, and God is witness to their fatherly behavioral example. They acted like encouraging fathers. And so, you know, this also, sort of as a side, right, teaches us men how to be good fathers, right, in here, because we see three things about character and three things about what we should be doing. But anyway, he also acted this way amongst the Thessalonians. He was devout. That means he was holy. He sought to please God. And he was upright. That means toward the neighbor. So devout toward God, upright toward people, keeping proper moral standards according to the scriptures, living righteously before people. And ultimately then, in summary, he's a blameless man before them. There's nothing they could accuse him of. His reputation was so clean in their midst. And notice the emphasis towards you believers. It was for their sake, for their advantage, for their benefit that they behaved in this manner. He purposefully set an example. Now, you know, when we think about discipling people, right, that's a common phrase in the Christian world, we tend to think it takes a long time, right? Well, I mean, Paul is discipling them right away, right, by setting them an example about what it means to really be a follower of Jesus. And regardless of what other people say, you know, the smear campaign can keep, you know, running around, you know, whatever. But in the meantime, he's discipling them and he's setting an example through their life. And more than that, they're instructing them in verses 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so a father would do these three things, right? And fathers should do these three things, right? We exhort, that is, we admonish our children, right, to what is suitable behavior. And the Apostle Paul did that with them, you know? I mean, they're coming out of, you know, pretty immoral paganism, and he's already telling them the right things to do, okay? And he's encouraging them at the same time, right? Meeting people in the midst of their struggles. That's what fathers do too. Comfort your children, but you still try to persuade them to do what's right. And then ultimately, he implores them or charges them. In other words, you know, fathers are pretty good at seeing where the kids are slacking off, right? And then you implore them, okay, son, you know, you do this, you need to get back here. So it's the same thing the Apostle Paul is doing to the church there, the young church, okay? You know, you need to shore it up over here, you need to do this. You know, so he's giving directions to them. So what's the purpose of all this? You know, we got this earnestness of being an encouraging father. We've got, at the same time, this gentleness of being a giving mother. At the same time, we got this other metaphor that overrides them all at the beginning about being a faithful steward, that you've been entrusted with the gospel. It's so that they would walk in a manner worthy, the text says, of the God who calls. That's why. It's so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls, and specifically calls them into his own kingdom and glory. You know, they want the Thessalonians to increase in their spirituality, in their ability, in their effectiveness. They want them to live out the gospel the same way that they patterned it before them. They want the Thessalonians to really understand and enjoy living out the effectual calling that they've experienced, that God had brought them to himself. He's the one who calls. And he wants the Thessalonians to live out with dignity this new gospel, that they would be an example. I mean, they've been called into the kingdom. They should be living according to kingdom ethics, the kingdom of his son, and the kingdom that's coming when Jesus Christ returns and all the glory comes with it in the future. So you see, the Apostle Paul cares for us as well as he gives this example about being an encouraging father. New Christians need living examples, and they need living instruction, right? They need both, because they aren't going to naturally know what to do. We need to instruct from Scripture, instruct from our lives. We need to live out from our lives the things people need. And so hopefully and prayerfully, we'll work just as hard as the Apostle Paul and his team to teach people urgently for the glory of God. We need to proclaim the gospel boldly to people, and we need to live the gospel out genuinely before them. So, you know, you look in at the end of this passage and wrapping up these three images, they'll really help you a lot as you think through how to reach out to your community, to your neighbors, and how to minister among new believers. So our passage today reveals Paul's way of Christian discipleship, of Christian proclamation. There's going to be a lot more coming in 1 Thessalonians, but we're shown here again to be responsible as entrusted messengers, gentle as giving mothers, earnest as encouraging fathers, and just pray that these things get developed in you, right? And pray for the leaders of our church here. Pray for all of us, you know, that God would develop these things even more in our lives as well. That's our hope. You know, a clear conscience in gospel ministry is a great blessing, and not just to the people who hear you or listen to you, but it's also in your own soul. So we want to keep ourselves open to review by people and, of course, appeal to God, because he's ultimately going to be the most merciful on you anyway. But 1 Corinthians 4, the beginning of the chapter says this, because the Corinthians were another story, right? So, I mean, they're a pretty nasty church. I mean, the Thessalonian church is this, like, brand new, exciting place where people are doing what they're supposed to, right? Remember from last week? They're out there already planting churches up and down the coastline in Greece, and Paul gets there, and they find out that the Thessalonians beat him to it, right? But the Corinthian church, of course, they're all internally focused, bickering amongst themselves. You know, they're a new church too, but they don't get the gospel message, very immature people. So anyway, the Apostle Paul says this in his first letter to them, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet by this I'm not acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So may we at CV First conduct ourselves in this manner of proper gospel ministry that we've learned from the Apostle Paul this morning. Be good stewards, be good mothers, be good fathers to new believers in 2019. So let me pray for us, and we'll continue in our worship this morning. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much for your Holy Scripture that you've given to us, that it instructs us, it gives us examples. And we pray this morning for us at CV First that you would make us understand the great privilege and the freedom that comes from being entrusted with the gospel. And that we would understand more and more that it's really a privilege to share it with people and to live the gospel out boldly before people as well, and to be genuine in our personhood. We also pray that you would give us wisdom through the Holy Spirit on how to interact properly with people and what they really need to hear and see and to be told to make it to the next step in their walk with you or in coming nearer to believing in Jesus Christ. So we pray for that wisdom as well, and we know that you give that abundantly to us. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.